Praise God. Praise God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Someone say amen. Revelation 13, and I thought I would go faster than Revelation, but I'm not. You guys like expository teaching? That's what you're getting. You're getting verse by verse expository teaching and preaching so that when you read this word, when you go back and you read it, it's not just rubbish or Rambo to you. Like, oh, I mean, I know it's bad, but you don't really know what's really happening. But the more you know what's really happening, you can see how powerful and, again, how in control your God really is. That as John is seeing all this, it wasn't like God was scrambling around. You know how sometimes you lose your keys and you're in a hurry and you're scrambling around, you're trying to find something that's missing, you're trying to get it all together, and you're in a panic? That's not God. It's not a picture of God. God is in control of all things, and he knows what's unfolding. He has a purpose behind it, but yet he will absolutely, absolutely have the last say. And I just want to say, God, that's who I'm serving. I'm serving you. I'm not serving the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not serving any type of Antichrist. I'm only serving the one true God. And he said, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am the first. I am the last. I am the one who was, who is, and which is to come. God Almighty, the one who will sit on the throne, the Ancient of Days. And what is his name? Jesus. Praise God. I know he loved to hear us shout that name. Praise God. So we are just continuing on in our study. And as we are here in Revelation chapter 13, it is important again that we understand this is very, very closely tied to the prophecies of the book of Daniel. And that's why we started with the book of Daniel and gave background in the book of Daniel. Because when Revelation begins to allow us to see what is the deduction of what's taking place, Daniel has already prophesied about this. And the word, it has a two or three witness of itself showing you this is something that I've already talked to you about. And now you can put all these things together. And again, this is still, this section we're looking at, chapter 13, is not a different time period. It is within that last 42-month period of what's happening. That started with, I believe, chapter 11 and 12 and now 13 and through 14. This is still a summarization of the latter half of this seven-year period, the last three-and-a-half-year period. And again, that's very key for you to understand what's going on during this time. And this is important. Now, we're going to look at chapter 13, and this is what are the world conditions during this time. Again, at that about the three-and-a-half-year mark. Number one, the white horse rider, who we already talked about back in Revelation 5, I believe, he already conquers and he gains control, but it's through peaceful tactics. That is what that white horse represented, which was the Antichrist. He came in peaceful terms. He's not going to show up shooting everybody and tearing everything up. That's not how he comes. He comes in the name of peace, and people are persuaded by him. He comes through the power of politics and by his charismatic personality and persuasive language. And he has already risen on the scene. And during this time, it brings about the 10 nations, the Confederate of Europe, a federation of nations that were once part of the old Roman Empire. And we already see this in the European Union. In the European Union, I was seeing something, I don't know, that my kids watching some educational program, and it was showing how, hey, listen, kids, the reason why the European Union got together because all these countries are so close together, and it's so much easier to have the same exchange rate rather than trying to go to a bank every time you go to Germany, you go to France, you go to Spain, and you're trying to do all these different currencies. So it just makes sense that as these 10 nations are close to each other, that they just form this union, and they have the same currency. Well, guess what? It is a introduction to this unified world market. In fact, the former job I had, I went back, I had to get some paperwork today, and some people saw me, they said, Rodney, do you know what just happened since you left? I said, what? They said they have now opened up a call center in the Philippines. Well, it's not that technically that new, but what came to my mind was, this is a global market now. They're doing the same job that we did halfway across the world, on the other side of the world. And so it's just one basic market. And so all these things are lining up right now in preparation to when it finally comes time for a one world government. It's not something that's completely brand new to the world. They've been seeing it take place. They've been seeing it with the European Union. They've been seeing it with us having different world markets that all come together where you can have business here as fast as you can in China with nothing to even think about. I mean, even with Amazon, even you think about that, you can purchase stuff that somebody's holding on to it in China. You follow me? And so all these things, that in of itself is not sin. It's just setting it up with the word of God that when this man moves in and he sets up a one world government, it's not just some big thing that just turns the whole world upside down. Can you believe it's one world government? No, it's been the talk for a while now. You see that? It'll be just a smooth transition because the world will be in so much chaos at that time. So again, that leader already has set up that 7-year covenant. He came in peace. He allows the Arab nations and Israel to kind of stop fighting each other. The treaty, of course, we talked about that from Daniel chapter 9, and the 70-week began. Then there will be 3 kings of this confederacy that are going to rebel against this one leader. But these rising dictators will be defeated by him, and you find that in Daniel 7, chapter 8, and verse 20 through 25. And then he emerges outside of these horns as the one undeniable leader. And the world sees his political rise and how it was 10 and then the 3, but then he ends up being the one that stands by himself. And then it will appear at some time that the king of the north will at some point in the tribulation attack Israel, who will then be dwelling in the land in comparative of peace and safety because of that treaty. So many people, probably majority of the Jewish people from New York, are going to be traveling back home to the land of Israel because now they get to have their temple built again. And so a lot of Jewish people are going to migrate back to their homeland. Well, the north, king of the north, many people think that's Russia, are going to come and align with the ally, the Arab enemies of Israel, and they're going to attack them. But God is going to intervene. Someone say amen. Now, this is not his complete intervention at the end of tribulation. This is just something he does on behalf of Israel that he prophesied in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 21 through 23. But because that this king of the north is now destroyed, it creates this vacuum for another political person to rise again to the occasion. That when a major power falls, there's people waiting behind the scenes to fill that vacuum, to fill that space. And again, that would be the European Federation are going to be able to allow this political power, this Antichrist, to move into place. All right? Let's read chapter 13 and verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. So you got to go back to last week and remember we talked about this great dragon, this red dragon. Well, when you read again the flow of scripture, again, there was no chapter change. It was still the same thought of the writer. Again, we years later put chapters and verses in there. So you must figure the dragon was doing what he did, and then he got to the sea, and then he saw this other beast. And the dragon, it says here, gave power over to him. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon said, all right, let me hand some power off to you as we work towards this thing. So let me give you a summary of this first beast because there's 2 beasts that are mentioned in this chapter. The first thing about him, it is going to be a Gentile coming out of the sea. And it is the prince of the people that shall come. Again, specifically from that old Roman Empire. And Daniel confirms that in Daniel 9:27, that the prince of the people shall come. Politically, he will become a dictator of the revived Imperial Roman Empire during that last half of the tribulation. The beast and his system will become the final form of the Gentile world power. Remember the times of the Gentiles. He begins a political peacemaker and leader of the 10 European Confederation. But of course, he turns into this beast, into this dictator. But again, he did not show up on the scene as that.
So the next thing is the religious support he gains. When he first comes on the scene, he allows the great harlot, the Catholic Church, to have a lot of power once again. Now, if you go to Pastor the Mantle Conference, Brother Art Wilson would be there. Brother Art Wilson is the only apostolic in the United Nations. In fact, he's the only anybody as far as a representative of the apostolic faith in there. And he is in there with world leaders. He has the pulse. He sees the Pope. He sees what's going on behind the scenes on a world level. And he says, time is winding up. If you go this weekend, I'm sure he'll give you more updates on what's going on. I tell you what else is going on. People are being baptized in the name of Jesus. And people, our world leaders, are being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Because right now, it is still the church age. Right now, I tell you, the church still has all the power and the authority because we are here for that purpose. But when he shows up, this beast, he is going to allow that great harlot to rise up and have reign. And oh yeah, you Jewish people, go ahead and just do your sacrifices in your temple. But he's going to change that after a while. He will turn against them in the last half of the tribulation. And he will become what he says, I am going to become the object of man's worship. You have to worship me. He is absolutely under the control of Satan. And he is Satan possessed. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, Revelation 13, verse 2. Thus he is called the beast because Satan, the dragon, his master, is in absolute control of him. He has many names, which we talked about last week. The little horn of Daniel, the king of fierce countenance, the willful king from Daniel 11, 36. And he is the prince that shall come, the man of sin or lawlessness, the rider on the white horse, the beast, or simply put, the Antichrist. That's who he is. And John is giving him a description here in these two chapters. He is going to have an empire that's viewed that has the beast that has seven heads and ten horns, like a leopard, a bear, a lion, the feet of the image of Daniel, the ten toes made of the iron and the clay mingled together, which again represents the old Roman Empire, because the Romans had the biggest and the baddest nation and the baddest empire of history until the United States came into play. And of course, if the United States, if we were an imperialistic country, no one would be able to stand against us. But we have not chosen to be an imperialistic country. You say, what is an imperialistic country? That is a country that wants to conquer other nations and have world dominance. And the United States, thanks God, have never been that way. Never been that way. All right, now, so his character and rise to power. We right now, outside of church people, you read your news, there is a nuclear scare right now. Someone said that our nuclear people are on watch 24/7. And I was like, shouldn't they always be on watch 24/7? I mean, that's like somebody should be in there. First, second, third shift with backups of the backups of the backups. For nuclear war defense, I mean, you can't sleep for that kind of stuff. But think about how much fear there is right now concerning nuclear warfare. The Iranians trying to do what they're doing. Obviously, what's going on with North Korea and with Russia and China and us as a world power, where people understand how bad that could be. The population is exploding right now, right? I mean, we were at 6 billion a little bit ago, and now 7 and almost at 8. It's just growing exponentially, and we know the green thumb people, the tree huggers. I'm not talking negative, but they're afraid as well. They're saying in 50 years, we're gonna just not even have enough to sustain ourselves. You got global warming and climate change going, I mean, in people's minds. I'm not agreeing. I'm not saying yay or nay. All I'm saying is people are thinking about these things. Why? Because they are worried that things, if they keep going the way they're going, there's going to be problems. So the world is looking for peace, looking for safety, looking for answers, trying to figure things out with a natural mind. So when this guy shows up,
perfect timing.
He will come on the scene with great persuasive power. He's going to have a great personality. He's going to have great oratory skills. He will persuade the West. Of course, I'm sure America could be very much included in that, the way we are going. And you need to listen to Brother Mark Morgan's message concerning that there is a little space for grace that God has given us to allow someone, now whatever your political views are concerning Donald Trump, please hear what I'm saying. One thing you have to say about him in the context of religion, he allows freedom of religion here in this country. I'm not talking about anything else. I'm just speaking in regards to his position. The position of the president right now in office does allow Christianity to flourish. In fact, he, in the hurricanes in Houston, went to one of our churches, Brother Gurley's church. You can go on their website, and he was there. In fact, what he said was, I want to go to a Pentecostal church to see what they're doing. And he chose Brother Gurley's church. And what I'm saying, so if you're hearing what I'm talking about, don't you think I'm getting political here, because I'm not. What I am saying is that as time is winding up, the Lord has allowed there to be a space of grace during the church age that we can continue to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and not have our notes looked at by the government. Because that happened in Houston too. You can go ahead and take my stuff if you want to. I'm going to preach the word of God. Right? Because I'd rather get in trouble with you than I do with God. So we're going to preach the truth. But it's a space of grace. But how much longer is that grace going to be allowed by God? Time's winding up, church. And so what's going to happen is he's going to ascend to power as a peacemaker. And the 10-nation confederation will be formed an alliance against the king of the north and the east. He begins under demon influence and possession to be lifted up with pride, to magnify himself, and he begins to get visions of world powers. The best way I can say it, the best video I've ever seen is with Kirk Cameron in it, and it's called Left Behind. I'm not saying, I mean, we know it's fictional, but as far as the deduction of timelines, how it can unfold, I recommend that could be something, and it's clean. I wouldn't even think about recommend if it wasn't. But if you've seen Left Behind with Kirk Cameron, it gives you a good kind of picture of time of how this thing can unfold and how the Antichrist comes in very smooth, comes in very cool, comes in with peace, but he does turn. All right? And again, the three kings out of the 10 rebel, and guess what? They are destroyed. The king of the north, like I said already, it could be Russia, is destroyed in the middle other tribulation and leaves this vacuum. Satan is also restricted to the earth, totally possessing this man, and he produces the beast who then begins to persecute Israel. So again, we're at that 42-month period, and that's when it changes. Until then, he took care of Israel. So Israel's like, oh, man, this guy's cool, right? And then it changes. He breaks that covenant, and he magnifies himself as God, and the Israelites go, wait a minute, this testing 1, 2. All right. We're back on. We're back live. Okay, so now here's the thing we need to get to. I'm almost jumping ahead of myself. Well, there's going to be an apparent death. I don't move too quick here. Let's go to the next verse here. So we see that in verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, here it is, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So you see here from the context that this beast dies from some sort of wound, and the world somehow sees it, whether it's CNN or whatever else. I mean, this is all going to be live news, right? And he gets healed, or he is resurrected. So we have this false prophet, or this false this Antichrist, and what does he do? He copycats what the true Messiah has done. And he gets up, so to speak, from the grave. And what? That wows the entire world. He must be who he says he is, because after a deadly wound, he comes back to life. Are you seeing this? So he's showing himself as a Christ, as a Messiah. He shows up and he wows them by having this apparent death, followed by this rise to power as this emperor. And they're like, they're just astonished at this man. And they want to follow him. And so, of course, Satan is creating this impression of a resurrected man from a mortal wound, which will coincide with his swift rise. I always think about even world history. How does some people like Adolf Hitler? And I've done studies. How did y'all let him get there? Well, and you study it. Very, very smart. Knows how to manipulate people, a great orator, and he knew what the people wanted at that time. And then he didn't start doing the crazy stuff from day one. He just started slowly creating that culture, what they thought it should be, and they got behind him. And then by the time the momentum got going, you couldn't talk against him. It's too late. So the Antichrist is doing these wonderful things, and they're just putting them up higher and higher and higher, and it's happening so fast. And they don't even recognize what is going on. And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. So the first beast again. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with this guy? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's that second half of the tribulation, that this is the official time where the world was totally in support of this guy. But remember, he's done no wrong. He's done no wrong. He's done pretty good things. Israel has peace. He's got up from the dead wound. He's very smooth oratory. He's brought the nations together. So they worshiped him as such, and he spoke these great things and blasphemous talk, and he did it for 42 months. And he opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He crossed the line. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, we've talked long enough. What saints are we talking about? Talking about the tribulation saints. The tribulation saints that are there that recognize we're not bowing down to you. We're not bowing our head down to you. Certainly, we know the 144,000 Jewish people were marked. But then you had the Jewish, you had the whoever's in Christendom that understood this is the Antichrist. And so what did he do? He went after them. What was the time period? The 3.5-year mark. Everybody was fine the first 3.5 years for the most part. We didn't have the seals poured out, but the wrath directly that he was going to give did not start until that 3.5-year mark. If you go back to our seals, it was not the Antichrist pouring out judgment. The Antichrist, at that point in time, we read, he was a white horse. He was bringing peace. The seals were happening. Judgment started to unfold, but it wasn't like it was directly from the Antichrist. You see the difference? But now he's directed his anger towards them to overcome. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Who is that? Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. That's something you had already had to have done before the tribulation started. You can't do it now. You do it by your own blood. That doesn't say by your own blood. You are not written in the Lamb's book of life by your own blood. That's not scripture. So we're not talking about church saints here. The church saints are not bothered because their names have already been written when they went down in the name of Jesus Christ. And the blood was imparted upon them. They are now covered. So Antichrist, you have no hold on them. But if not, all will worship him, the names that are not written in the Lamb book of life, slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So it was God's foreordained plan if you want to be removed from the dangers and the darkness of the Antichrist season, the tribulation, then you have to understand, take on the blood that was already made preparation for you. Was foreordained for the foundation of the world. I have already made a way of escape for you. So if you already made a way of escape for me, then what business do I have to be in the tribulation? Not adding up enough. Not adding up enough. Not adding up enough. Because if my name is written in the Lamb books of life, then maybe I don't have to deal with dealing with that guy. But the tribulation saints, what the Bible say? They had to give their life for their testimony. And the blood of God still covers them as well. Can we read that as well in Scripture? But the Lamb's Book of Life is a clarity, a good underlying distinction of what and how to avoid this danger. Does that make sense? All right. Verse 10. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. So the saints that are there have to stand for Christ. And they will die for their stand. But thank God, he still allows some to have salvation during this time. We still see God saying, I'm going to always make a way of escape. I'm always going to have an opportunity for someone that will believe in me when they come to some type of revelation, whether through the two witnesses, the 144,000 Jews, or my Lord. How come all these other people were raptured? What did they believe? And they got a hold of the truth. And behold, this is the second beast now. The second beast shows up. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? So you see here that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence of the first beast. In his presence is the Greek in pion, which means in the context by the authority of or on behalf of. So the second beast worked, and his authority was on behalf of the first beast. The point is that stands ready to the bidding, that he was there to do the bidding of the first beast. He was to work for the first beast, and the authority that he has was to carry out the wishes of the first beast. But his delegated authority that he exercised was again on behalf of the first beast to worship this first beast. So who is this second beast? The second beast is the false prophet. To say worship this first beast. Of course, they didn't say that. Worship this God. Worship this Antichrist. Look at the one who had a deadly wound, and yet he's alive today. Worship him. And so the job of the second beast and his power and his dominion was to promote the first. What was his design? And what was his purpose? And what was his focus? The second part of verse 12, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. His focus, his design, his process was to be a false prophet and to promote the authority and worship of this first beast. Like you had that tag team guy, come on, your job is to make sure I look good. And that was his role. Whose wound again was healed. Again, he's copying the resurrection of the true Messiah. He had to be a copycat in order to gain more followers through deception. Revelation 13:13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. The power the false prophet had was assigned and given by that first beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. That's three times that this talk of resurrection has taken place in this one chapter. Three times. It kind of keeps reiterating that was his focus. Now, come on, you guys. You know he was dead. He had a deadly wound. How can he not be God? How can he not be the Messiah? We got to follow him. But what about the two witnesses? Oh, ignore those guys. What about the 144,000? Ignore them. Come on. We need to build this image to this master of ours. That was his goal. Now, how did he perform his goal? Through deception. It says, and he performs great signs. It points us to the first deception through use of miraculous signs. The same way in Egypt, how the Pharaoh had his old henchmen, whatever you want to call them, magicians, and they threw down the snakes for the staff as well. What happened? Aaron's rod swallowed his up. His snakes ate them up because it's deception. But when you are the authentic, there's nothing to be deceiving about. Truth is truth. So he performs in a pretense of repeated actions, which indicates his display of miraculous signs one after another. And they are mentioned here. Only two are mentioned here, but signs is plural. The verb here is poi, which means to make, to do, to accomplish, to bring about, to produce, or to perform. These signs refer to wonders or miracles that are designed to show or communicate something. All these signs and wonders he did was there to awe the world, to say, you got to believe who he is. Look at what he has the power to do. So the world is being deceived along with the Lord. In Thessalonians saying the Lord himself was in a strong delusion. So the vast majority of the world are not going to get it. A vast majority are going to be deceived. Not only does he do that to persuade men to follow, to believe, and worship the beast, he goes on to say that he even makes fire comes down from heaven in the presence of men. Well, where did he get that from? Elijah, who called down fire from heaven to lick up the sacrifice. Everything he does is not original. He has to copycat what God has already done in order to bring deception. So people, you can be deceived by signs. You can be deceived by smooth, eloquent talk. You can be deceived by people that come to hurt and deceive you. Say, how do you know? Are they lifting up God, or are they lifting up themselves? And we see here this beast was all about lifting up themselves. And that's not of God. Only one deserves the glory. Only one deserves the honor. Only one deserves the praise. And everything we do is, Lord God, we thank you for the power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So he's called, the second beast says to everybody else, we need to make an image towards this first beast, which symbolizes the power and authority he has. And that's what false idol worship always is. Some type of symbol, an awe that will awe you to point to you how magnificent the one they're worshiping is. And he said, we got to do it. I'll tell you why we need to do it. Because he had a deadly wound that was healed. And he says it again in verse 14. He was the one who had a wound by a sword. And guess what? He still lived. Let's build an image for him. And the false prophet is pumping up this guy. False prophet is pumping up the Antichrist. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the actual image has a voice and says himself, hey, over there on the left side behind the trees, he's not worshiping me, kill him. The image itself will be able to recognize those that are not worshiping him and call for their death. It says that in Scripture, does not. Verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. We have come to a point, all you guys, You understand, this man here, he is God. Worship him. Serve him. He brought peace. He's done great miracles. And now, look, this great image, this beast is here. He has all authority, and he's been killed, and he still lives. Worship him. And now that he's in authority, we need to change our monetary system. Yes. No, it's actually a statue. It's some type of image. Whatever it could be. And scripture says the power of this beast gave the power to give life to this image. And this, now could you imagine building something and now the image can recognize you, the image can speak to you, and the image is telling you to bow down to it? That's some power that was released during this time. Can you see how it would be so easy to be deceived? I mean, this is some real things happening before your eyes. And you got this guy, he's an absolute supreme authority. He's already taken care of the 10. He's already taken care of the 3. And now this beast rises up, this false prophet with power, and he's promoting this guy. How can you stand against him? And now the image is there speaking and talking. And the image is saying that you must worship me as this image or you're going to be killed. This is the tribulation. This is the problem that you're going to have during that time. And then he says that no man might buy or sell, say, which means unless he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name in your right hand or in your forehead, no exceptions. But I'm Baptist or whatever. Well, I'm Lutheran. It's my religion. That's too bad. This is the new religion now. This is the way of life. And you have to be identified with him or you got to go. Democracy will be no more. You will be under his absolute rule. And it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man. His number is 600, 666, which we all know is what number? 666. I hate that number.